really have a very busy schedule out there, and we're very fortunate to have him here with us and Sister Carm here with us. And so we're looking forward to Brother Ken's message this morning. His thoughts are on justification by faith. Brother Ken.
Good morning, dear brethren. Thank you, Bob, for your prayer. Sister Carmelita and I are very, very happy to be here at another Los Angeles convention. And I certainly have to say thank you very much, Los Angeles, for putting on a wonderful facility this year. You've done extremely well. May God's Holy Spirit guide you each day of your lives, dear brethren. We'd like to bring you the Christian loving greetings from the Dawn family. Individually, some have sent their love here to you. Brother George Patius and his dear wife Alice, his mother-in-law Florence Hopkins sends her love here. Brother Mike Wallach, he's a faithful soldier. He sends his love to you and Sharon as well. And there are many others. And last weekend, we had the privilege of being at Agawam Convention. And the brethren there send their love to you here to Los Angeles. They wanted to be remembered to you. And we had some wonderful lessons there at Agawam. Rick Sirossi talked on the sons of God, which was very inspiring. And then Lenny Rice talked about the world situation today. How we as Christians are to cope with an insane world. That is interesting. And you know, every time you open the television, you look at that insane world, and it is insane. Now, we often wondered of the scripture that Apostle Paul wrote in Romans. And you know how true it is. The whole world groans and travails in pain, doesn't it? Waiting for the manifestations of the sons of God. And it's wonderful that the brethren have brought out some of these thoughts the last couple of days. And it is inspiring to us, some of the lessons we had yesterday, the study lessons, the Aaronic priesthood, the Melchizedek priesthood, all these are important. And so we're going to sort of stay along the line of the theme of this convention. Yesterday, we've had some wonderful remarks given to us by Brother Tim Krupa on the theme discourse. And there's a phrase that Tim used, and I want you to remember that phrase. And that is, your heart's intention. The only way that you and I can be justified by faith is our heart's intentions to do the will of God. That's what we're looked at, our heart's intention. Brother Stephen Yike brought out yesterday about the Holy Spirit being in a day of Pentecost, how all the apostles were gathered there, plus some of the others. And here was Peter, as Stephen told us, the discourse that Peter gave was wonderful. Although he denied the Lord, but the Lord knew his heart intention. And so when Brother Tim brought out the fact of presenting our bodies a living sacrifice, it's a voluntary act, isn't it? Nobody's forcing you. You want to do it. It's your heart's intention to do it. And because of your heart's intention, that's how you and I are justified by faith. And that's important. The only way the Heavenly Father can look at us is we have to have the right heart intention. And that's how we're being justified. I'd like to read a few scriptures to you. One is in Isaiah 61, and it's verse 10. This is what the scripture says. He says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he had clothed me with the garments of salvation. He had covered me with the robe of righteousness. So you can see how our heart intentions have to be right. The other scripture we have from Apostle Paul, Romans 4, 3. Paul says, what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone, that it is imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. And Paul tells us this in Romans the 4th chapter, verses 23 to 24. This was brought out in the last day or so. Romans 5, 1. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So you can see how our heart intentions have to be right for us to be justified. Justification by faith, although generally is regarded as a very elementary and a primary doctrine of faith. And I believe it is vitally important to the child of God as any other teaching of the New Testament. Salvation in this gospel age indeed can only be obtained according to the scriptures upon a basis of faith justification, and it is clear, therefore, that every true child of God must understand in some measure this all-important fundamental teaching or doctrine. In like manner, our appreciation in a wider sense of the harmony and beauty of the entire plan of God, the plan of salvation, is largely dependent upon a proper appreciation of this teaching, this doctrine, justification by faith. And it's a set forth in the divine word. All know from experience, brethren, however, that very few clearly understand this doctrine themselves or are able to explain to others in a satisfactory manner the harmonious operation of this feature of divine grace. Moreover, in this day which we live, there are forces operating amongst the Lord's people in endeavor to discount the value of doctrine entirely. The other day we heard a discourse given where the individual said that love is not important. All that's important is just to know the truth, nothing else. So it's wrong for brethren to talk about how important love is. And you know what Paul says to that. In 1 Timothy 4:1 he says, deceitful spirits shall come at the end of this time. Deception. And I'm glad that Brother Stephen Yike brought out the fact when Paul says, I show you a more excellent way. And that is important. Romans 3:10, Paul says, there's none righteous, no, not one. Paul Malley brought that out. He says he's not righteous either. But you know something, Brother Paul? The Lord knows your heart's intention. He knows your heart's intention. He looks upon you as if you are justified. And the same applies to all of us. We're made right because of our heart's intention. And we're grateful that our Heavenly Father provided a Son who covers us with the robe of His righteousness. Yes, we are imperfect, but we're grateful for that opportunity we have. And Brother Tim Cooper brought that out yesterday in a team discourse, which is so vitally important to us. We have that opportunity during this gospel age, as Tim brought out, to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And it's a voluntary act. We want to do it. And by so doing it, we're being justified. The term justification implies several things. First, I would say that God has established a certain standard of justice or perfection. And this is what forms the basis of his kingdom and a guide to his dealings with all his intelligent creatures. And Psalmist David brings this out in the 89th chapter of Psalms, Psalms 89:14. And another scripture David brings out is Psalms 143 in verse 2. The fact that the human family, through disobedience of the divine law, are at present out of harmony with the standard, having through the fall lost perfection. We know that happened to Adam. Mental, moral, and physical. And therefore, we're unjust in the sight of the Creator. There was on television, a talk show host made a statement, and it also was on radio. And that is so true, the statement they had made, and that is, this whole world is spiritually and morally bankrupt. And when Lenny Grice gave that discourse, it's an insane world. And how are we to conduct ourselves? And Lenny brought out some wonderful points on that. And so justification further implies, brethren, the thought of a return to that perfect standard when God will be able once more to have fellowship with them as at the beginning, a grand life and blessing to all who are worthy of divine favor. We are told in the book of Genesis what happened, especially the first three chapters. The creation of the human race, how Adam failed to live up to the standard, and he fell, condemnation. But you know what's nice about the whole thing? We're grateful that we have the book of Revelation. Have you noted how the first three chapters of Genesis talks about the creation and the fall? But what does the last three chapters of Revelation tell you? The restoration of man. The restoration for man. How many know about that? Think about it. The brethren had told us the gift that has been given to us. What is that gift? The gift of spiritual vision that you have, of the wonderful plan that God has for you and for me and for the world. I had to kind of laugh a little bit when Jerry Falwell died. And I don't know why the television company did that. But they got a religious critic and they asked him questions. And the first question he asked him, he says, where do you think Jerry Falwell is going to be, in heaven or in hell? I'm surprised that they would allow that, but they did. And the critic says, he'll be in hell. Wow. What a world we're living in. And you know what the reason is because of his sermons that he said against the minority groups, of some of the things that they would do and say. In fact, one of the minority groups had built a church right across from him. And so they're inviting people to come to them. And so we find that how wonderful it is that we have this opportunity. It was brought out to us the last day or so of a very important doctrine. Brother Bob mentioned that in his prayer. the ransom for all. When you think there are over 4,000 major religions in the world, how many understand the ransom? That's a gift that you have. In midweeks, we've been studying about the life of the ancient prophets of old, the 11th chapter of Hebrews. As we look upon Father Abraham, so to speak, what's neat about him is that he saw the outline of God's plan. He saw the outline. What do you see? You see the details of it. That's a gift. You see the details. You see the outcome of the whole thing. And so we find that the time for the justification of human family in general will be when? In the millennial age. It will begin, therefore, with the establishment of the kingdom. We studied that yesterday about the mediator. We studied about Melchizedek. Under the mediator, the Christ, all the willing and obedient of the race will be gradually uplifted until they reach perfection, mental, moral, and physical. And they'll be able thus to meet the requirements of justice. John 5:28 and 29, I think you know the scripture by heart. Usually this is the scripture that many brethren use when you go to purchase a Bible in a Christian bookstore, don't you? If this scripture is translated correctly, you will buy that Bible. If it's not, you will not buy it. But here's what our Lord said. All who are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Brother Tim talked about an assignment. We'll give you an assignment. They shall hear his voice. What will they hear? What will they hear? That'll be your assignment. If obedient to the mediator, they will eventually be justified. And that is, it means they'll be restored to perfection, which was lost in Eden. Isaiah 35, verses 5 to 10. Now, before the time comes for the world's justification, however, God is carrying out a work of justification on behalf of a special class. Of this special class, they are believers. And this is in contrast with the world's physical justification, is termed in the scriptures justification by faith. Romans 5:1. All who now come within the hearing of the gospel, of this message, those who desire to turn away from sin are giving evidence of this change of heart by their works. As Tim said, the heart intention has to be there. And they're counted by God as perfect because of their faith. Romans 4:24. But they're not actually perfect as so, but their faith is imputed or counted to them for as their righteousness. Romans 4:3. The meaning of the term righteousness is justness, perfection. God is looking at the heart. He knows that the motive or desire is perfect. But he recognizes, of course, that the believer, you and I, cannot do perfect works. Why? Well, because of our imperfect body. Paul Malley brought that out yesterday. But the heart perfection is demonstrated how? By your faith. That's why you're here. You knew you're going to receive a blessing. And what is faith? The faith that Abraham had. It is the ability to believe what God says he will do. Abraham had that same faith. The ability to believe what God says he will do. And so we find that you and I must have a heart perfection in demonstrating our faith. The intention of heart has to be there. And because of this, in effect, you'll notice in Romans 4:9, in other words, that your heart and my heart, our motive is perfect, right? Our motive is perfect. But we realize that we have an imperfect body. That's the problem. You would act exactly in harmony with your perfect intention. Isn't that true? Yes. But in the meantime, while it would not be in accordance with my plan, the Heavenly Father says, to grant you physical perfection, nevertheless, that which will serve the same end, so far as my purpose is concerned, the Lord says, I will impute your faith unto you for righteousness, for perfection. Romans 4:9. The scriptures, when speaking of this standing by faith, we read this in Isaiah 61:10, and it fitly describes under the figure of a covering of a robe. Now, in the tabernacle types and sacrifices, the shadows were shown to us, and this is recorded in page 19 of the tabernacle, and be wise to read it. And the same thing was represented by the white linen curtains were surrounded by the court, a wall of faith to those within. The court pictured what? The condition of justification entered through faith in Christ. Justification by faith is not peculiar to the gospel age. The records of the scripture show us the existence of a class from the earlier years who, on account of their faith, have in this figurative sense been covered with the robe of righteousness. They were justified and therefore no longer enemies, but they were friends of God. Brother Ken Rawson is going to speak on to us the consecration of the prophets of old. But here we find how they were made right. Yes, they had trials, no doubt about it. We studied the life of Noah and Abraham, how he was told to leave his family, his country. We find further in Romans 4:23-24, Apostle Paul, he's setting forth the philosophy of this doctrine of justification in the opening chapters of his letter to the brethren at Rome. And so here Paul, you notice, he cites Abraham as an example and manner in which we in this age are justified. And Paul says this, now it was not written for Abraham's sake alone, no, but it was imputed to him, why? But for us also to whom it shall be imputed. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, yes, The nature of Abram's justification, therefore, is exactly the same as that of this age. And that is, it's a condition of rest, a condition of peace with God on a basis of faith. On a basis of the ability to believe what God says He will do. How long have we been praying for the kingdom to come? All the way from Pentecost, right? But you still believe that the kingdom will be established, don't you? Yes. And Paul tells us, the whole world is still groaning, waiting for whom? For you, the sons of God, to be revealed. And so in this story, as the Levites existed before the priesthood was instituted in the type, so also have justified believers lived prior to the call of the church, the antitypical priests. And Brother Russell explains this in the Tabernacle Shadows on page 27. We often talk about the merit of our Lord. The only merit which our Lord possessed as a man and which he could part was his perfect human life. This he could not give to any member of the race, for it was the ransom price, and is especially provided by Jehovah God to satisfy justice on behalf of the sinner. I think Stephen Yeik brought out the scripture yesterday in John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of Adam. Those were startling words. Behold the Lamb of God. My dear brethren, it is true that the Lord's life of suffering and faithful sacrifice was, of itself, a meritorious in the Father's sight. Our Heavenly Father was well pleased. But merit in a sense of character is not transferable to another. The fidelity of the Lord Jesus, even unto death, won for Him the highest exaltation of the kingdom. We talked about the book of Hebrews last night in the study. If you notice the entire book of Hebrews, Paul is trying to tell the Jewish people, hey, we have a high priest. Don't go looking for a high priest on the earth from amongst yourselves. They're trying to tell them, let's return back to the law. We have our own high priest. No. Jesus was that high priest. And that's the whole story in the book of Hebrews. To convince them, we do have a high priest that cannot be matched. What is the ransom price? In order to make this more perfectly clear, let us notice that the scriptures indicate that only had our Lord's price, his merit, to meet the claims of justice, but that the divine justice has accepted that price and will retain it forever as an eternal satisfaction for sin. And Paul tells us that in Hebrews 9:12. Sometimes it is a mistake to think that our Lord could use part of that price for any other purpose. Justice could not accept anything less than the full ransom value. 1 Timothy 2:6. And so this feature of the divine plan was very clearly foreshadowed in a typical Day of Atonement sacrifices. The brethren talked about this yesterday. Because in that picture, the high priest, our Lord, entered the most holy, heaven itself, with what? With the blood of the bullock, Aaron did. Human life, that was the value. And he placed it upon the mercy seat, into the hands of justice, Leviticus 16, verse 14. The blood of the bullock was not put upon anyone, but was left upon the mercy seat. The human life of Jesus in like manner could not be given to or appropriated to anyone else, but it was imputed by justice as what? As the purchase price to make atonement for sin. The ransom price will never be yielded up by justice. Therefore, our Lord has relinquished forever the right of life again as a human being. He gave his human life as the right for us, and having been handed over to justice, it cannot be taken back. If you want to read more about it, it's in the Tabernacle of Shadows on page 18. Sometimes, brethren, we fail to realize that it is not with the province of our Lord Jesus to justify anyone. The reason I say that is because he was not the lawgiver, nor was he the one who condemned the race. Who did? Jehovah God is the King Eternal. It was he who condemned the guilty race, and it is he alone who can justify them again. Romans 8:33. Since divine justice claims the whole world as prisoners, no one can intervene on their behalf until such time as in the divine plan a ransom was found to offset this claim. Then and only then could divine mercy step in to bless the race. Yes, Jehovah God is the justifier. He will not justify the sinner apart from his faith in the Son. But the atonement which has been provided through him, as Paul says in Romans 8:3, all things are from the Father and by the Son. We know that Abraham and all the others, prior to the payment of the ransom, they exercised the necessary faith in God. We often talk about Noah. What gave him this idea to build an ark in the middle of nowhere? Would you do it? Can you realize the faith that Noah had? It never rained. Why build an ark in some sand pile? But we can see how their justification, their righteousness granted them fellowship with God. But inasmuch as the Adamic sentence still rested upon the race, we find Abraham and all others had eventually to die, didn't they? Yes. And so as has been demonstrated by these ancient prophets of old, and so the nature of our justification is precisely the same as that of Abraham. The covering of personal sins on the basis of faith. Nevertheless, our Lord, having met the Adamic penalty by presentation of his life, his blood, in a divine court of justice, and so believers in our day not only receive all the benefits of Abraham's day, but additionally they can progress to consecration, where they pass from death unto life. And this is the theme of the convention here in L.A., consecration. And we're going to hear more about it from Ken Ross in the Consecration to Holy Men of Old. And that's why Romans 12:1 came into play yesterday. to present our bodies a living sacrifice. So we find that the believer is then begotten of the Spirit. And so Paul says, if any man be in Christ, this is 2 Corinthians 5:17. If any man be in Christ, yes, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, old things become new. And so here it'll be seen that justification and life are distinct things. Justification relates to the covering or making something right. And that's making right a sinner before God. God cannot look at us unless we're justified and we're covered the robe of Christ's righteousness. But you know what's nice about justification by faith? It leads us someplace. It leads us to what Brother Tim had mentioned yesterday. It leads us to consecration. That's the beauty about it. Abram is an example of one who was justified and who could not obtain life because the ransom price had not been paid, as has been stated earlier in the scriptures. All justified ones who come unto Christ, they obtain life. But the justified ones not only in Christ are like Abraham, they're still under the original curse of death. 1 John 5:12. And so a very proof, and it's a clear proof, that justification does not of itself give life to the individual, to the believer. All would agree that in the tabernacle types, the court to which the Levites had access represented the condition of justification. Further, that the holy, beyond the first veil, to which the priests alone had access, represented the condition of consecration. Or standing in Christ as new creatures. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It is clear that one cannot receive our Lord's life rights because they are retained by justice forever. As an eternal satisfaction for sin, the scriptures do teach us that life is due to those who exercise faith and who obey the divine requirements. And so you're going to say, well, wait a minute, a question arises, whose life rights does the believer receive? Our answer is the life rights lost in Adam, to which it was redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:22. The believer does not receive Adam's personal life rights. No. Adam will receive these himself in due time, in due course. But since, through the trial and failure of Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, and we are represented as having lost life in him. The Lord Jesus purchased for us from justice the right to life, which was lost through the failure of Adam. But the Lord has not yet appeared to make satisfaction for Adam and the world in general, but for the consecrated believers only. Some of the points that Brother Tim read out. Who are members of his body. And this is explained to us in the Tabernacle Shadows on page 55. Neither Adam nor the unbelieving world will be redeemed until Christ, the world's high priest, head and body, appears in the presence of God in order to do what? That's the important point of it. That blood will seal the new covenant. And that's when the new covenant will go in operation. Then the story of Melchizedek comes into play. The work of the atonement during this gospel age, brethren, is like that of its type in Israel. It was divided into two parts. Atonement is the first made for the household, the body members. Afterwards, it's for the remainder of mankind. But it is this viewpoint alone that one is able to harmonize the fact that our Lord's followers, you and me, have been already redeemed, according to 1 Peter 1:19, while Father Adam and the remainder of mankind are still under original curse. John 3:18. We know in the typical Atonement Day sacrifices, the Lord's goat represented part which is assigned to the members of Christ to play. This is the important role in this antitypical Atonement Day, which we refer to as the Gospel Age. Where were you hiding? I love him. Justification does not change the nature of the individual. In the sense of giving one a spiritual nature, but it makes right before God the old nature. By covering its blemishes, covering our imperfections from our Lord's sight. The change of nature is obtained through consecration, brethren. When we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, and so from the scriptural viewpoint, it is the sinner, the ungodly, who needs justification in order to cover his individual sins. While consecration is only for the sinless who have already been justified in God's sight. Leviticus 8, verse 33. It should be evident, brethren, to every child of God, that justification is the most important doctrine, being the first step towards the attainment of hope of this age, the gospel age, which in turn makes possible the hope for the world in the next age. Romans 8:19. Obtaining an intelligent appreciation of this, brethren, we can understand something of the heights and the depths of the divine love. Brother Stephen Wright read that scripture to us yesterday. Something in the way of which it pleased the Heavenly Father to reconcile all things to Himself. I'd like to pose some questions to you. You can answer them between now and then. This gives you a lot of time in between. And that is, does justification precede or follow consecration? Think about it. We're not going to answer that. We'll let you answer that. Are there different stages or degrees of justification by faith experienced by the believer? Are there different stages or degrees of justification by faith experienced by you and me? Is there any difference between justification of our day and the justification experienced by Abraham and others of the previous ages? Does justification remove the personal sins of the believer, or the Adamic sin, or is it both? That'll be your assignment. Thanks, Brother Tim, for suggesting that. What is the robe of righteousness which the believer receives, and from whom does he receive it? What is the merit of Christ, and what did it do? What did he do with it? You're going to like this last one. What is the wedding garment? We find from the scriptures, the one offense of Adam resulted in condemnation to all. The one righteousness of the perfect man Jesus will result in justification for all men through the work of the mediator and the opportunity of life eternal at the end of the 1,000 years. The world's justification will be upon the basis of their works, and they will be justified only when they reach perfection. They will not be judged worthy of eternal life till the end of the 1,000 years of the ministerial reign. And so, brethren, we're grateful that we have that opportunity to be here at this convention and to enjoy the lessons that have been brought to us. One of the nicest things that a Heavenly Father likes is for us to ask Him for His Holy Spirit. And my prayer on your behalf is, brethren, that somehow, someday, may God's Holy Spirit guide you each day of your lives, that you and I could be at that marriage supper. May the Lord add His blessing.
Thank you, Brother Ken. Justification by faith. I just have two short announcements. One regarding the teenage studies. Yesterday, we're down. Go ahead and just sing one verse. We'll stand as we sing hymn number 170. Let's just sing the first verse, Glory My Home, and then we'll ask Brother Ken to close this service with prayer. And we'll return again sharply at 10:30 for Brother David Stein's service.
Gracious Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy holy name. Heavenly Father, we're indeed grateful unto thee for this day. We thank thee for thy truth. We thank thee for thy Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father. We're so grateful for thy Son, Christ Jesus, who died on our behalf. We ask thy blessing upon further activities of this convention. Guide and direct each one of us, and bless our fellowship one with another. As we commit ourselves to further guidance, we give thee thanks and ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.